All right, good evening, everyone. Let's stand for the first song. We'll sing number 274, and then we'll be taking requests. So be thinking about what you'd like to sing, but let's stand, and we'll all sing number 274. We'll sing all the verses.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread, my
some of your favorites. Which songs would you like to sing? If you don't have favorites, we get to sing my favorites. So, going once.
461.
461, all right. He leadeth me. Let's do all three. 461.
Leadeth me.
Verses again, 378. First and last verse of 234. First and last.
See you.
Would you bow with me as we pray together? Father, thank you for this day and this time we've had to be together as your people, and that we have a Savior who is King and crowned with glory and is yet to be even crowned as King of this earth. We long for that day. We long for His appearing. And we love Him. Thank you that you've given, by your grace, given us hearts to love Him, even though we've not seen Him. We love Him. We live for Him. We wait for Him. And thank you for people to do that with who share this like precious faith and love for Christ. Speak to us tonight and minister to us as we open again your word together, and just teach us and expand even further our anticipation of our Lord's return. We pray in His name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Overcoming fear in a world of terror. That's the title of our current series, and there's no question we live in a world of terror. How do we overcome the temptation to be afraid, the temptation to live in fear in the midst of all the terrifying and troubling things that go on in our world? We've been answering that question from Luke chapter 12, where Jesus, addressing His own disciples, who were also about to face some extreme dangers and terrors, basically says to them, overcome your biggest fears with bigger fears. Which is to say, it's good to be afraid, but be afraid in the right way. Don't be afraid of people in positions of authority over you. Be afraid of their influence on you. Don't be afraid of hypocrites. Be afraid of hypocrisy, in other words. Don't be afraid of men who may kill you. Be afraid of God, who is the judge of all men. So don't fear death, fear judgment. Don't fear men, fear God. Don't be afraid of confessing Christ. Be afraid of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of being a believer. Be afraid of being an unbeliever. Don't be afraid of not having enough money to live on. Be afraid of greed, loving money, and financial security, and serving mammon instead of God. You cannot do both. Don't live in worry, anxious all the time about your body, what to put in it and what to put on it. Live by faith. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, it's a fear alignment chapter. Overcome your fears with bigger fears. But that's really the point. The point really to that is, don't live in fear. And that's kind of what he repeats in verse 4. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That's really the thrust of the message here that the Lord is giving to His disciples in this volatile and dangerous context they're in. It is dangerous to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, and there are obstacles to your obedience. And very often, the biggest one is fear. So don't live in fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Well, in verse 35 and following, we have yet another perspective on that. This is all still a part of the same theme, but it's another lesson related to that. So follow along as I read verses 35 through 48. Be dressed in readiness And keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Well, very clearly and simply, this is about being ready, isn't it? Being ready for the master's return. Verse 35, be dressed in readiness. Verse 37, you too, be ready. In verse 47, there will be those who did not get ready. So the passage of Scripture is about being ready. Jesus is coming back. Will you be ready? Are you ready now? Are you living your life in the hopeful, joyful, purifying, sobering anticipation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ to this earth? That is the simple message and challenge and exhortation of this passage. And you may say, well, I thought we were talking about fear. What does that have to do with fear? How does that help us overcome fear? And the answer is, the exhortation is, overcome fear with what? Faithfulness. With faithfulness. The greatest thing to fear is not being ready when your master returns. And if you want to live in fear, fear that. And then let that motivate you to stay alert and watchful and ready and faithful. And I think it's an important passage for us to consider, because I think it reflects a very real danger to all of us, a danger to all disciples of all times, and that is the danger in our natural state, our natural sort of fleshly, carnal tendency to become lethargic, to grow cold, to be indifferent, forgetful of spiritual responsibilities and eternal realities. The tendency to procrastinate, to be lazy. It's the inherent danger of living in this world, what we might call a spiritual frostbite. The world and the culture around us denies the reality of Christ, denies the reality of the kingdom of God, rejects the idea of a crucified and risen Messiah, King, who will return at any time to claim his rightful throne. That's not what people talk about. That's not what the music is about. That's not what TV sitcoms are about. That's not what's on the news. And so we too get sort of lulled to sleep and lose the sense of urgency and expectancy that we really need to maintain. And so not only hypocrisy, as we've seen, not only greed, as we've seen, not only worry, but spiritual apathy too is another grave danger to discipleship or obstacle to obedience, something that we must beware of, something we must be on guard against. Dullness, coldness, spiritual sleepiness, good old-fashioned laziness, being inactive and undisciplined and self-indulgent when we should be alert and focused on our master's business. Thus the repeated warning in Scripture, Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 24:42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Luke 21:36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Paul, 1 Corinthians 16:13, says, be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, right? Be strong. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and prayer and petition for all the saints. In Ephesians 5:14, he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. All these warnings, see, to be vigilant, to be alert, to stay sober. How do you do that? How do you maintain that? That sort of attentiveness, that sort of vigilant spirituality, that sense of constantly being on duty, on call, on guard all the time, ready for the Master's return. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. How to live in that state of constant readiness so that when He appears, you will be found faithful. Four steps, if you want. Four principles. First of all, you must really believe and embrace and recognize that Jesus is your master. And this is just sort of an obvious inference from the text, but to be ready and waiting and watching for Jesus to come assumes on our part some relationship and responsibility to Him and with Him, right? Do you have that? Do you know Him? Is He your master? If He isn't your master, there's hardly any reason to be anticipating His return. So it's a given that to be ready for Him begins with being rightly related to Him. Are you? Are you rightly related to Christ? Do you know Him personally as your Savior and Lord and Master? Have you done what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. If not, may I say to you, you are not ready for Him to come. You are not ready. In fact, the last thing you would want is for Him to come. His coming for you will mean judgment. And so the first thing you need to do to be ready is to repent of your sin and turn to Christ and ask Him to save you and surrender your life to Him and begin to follow Him and live in obedience to His Word. And even as believers, we need that reminder, right, that Jesus is our Master. The illustrations and analogies that He uses here to describe readiness are not arbitrary. He uses all this slave master or slave steward master terminology because that's one of the best ways to describe the nature of our relationship with Christ. He's the master and we're His slaves. And I think it's when we forget that, that we get spiritually lethargic and lazy and presumptuous and distracted. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." The whole terminology there of redemption is slave market terminology. You were a slave to sin and Satan. And you were being sold on the slave market. And Jesus bought you with His own blood for Himself to be His own. So He's your master now. And you belong to Him. You serve Him. You're still a slave in that sense, just no longer a slave to sin. You have a new master now, and you belong to Him, and you answer to Him. And I think that's a fundamental concept in the New Testament. Most people seem to miss it. But you will not be ready for Jesus' return if you're living your life as anything other than His slave. And you can translate the word servant if you want, if it makes you feel better, but it's still really the same thing. He's the master, we're the slaves. Embrace that. Embrace that analogy. Thankfully, it's not the only one. There are other analogies that Scripture uses to describe that relationship, but that is one of them. And so faithfulness starts with recognizing Jesus as your master. Secondly, you must really believe that your master is coming back. Your master is coming back. Do we really believe that? Do we think about that? Jesus is coming back. Or because it's been so long and He still hasn't come, we just sort of forget about it and don't think about it. But notice all the references to that here. Verse 36, "Be like men who wait for their master when He will return." And then it, "so that when He comes," in verse 37, "when He comes," verse 38, "and if He comes in the second or third watch," you know, but He's coming. Verse 43, "when He comes." Verse 45, "my master is delaying His coming." Verse 46, "the master will come." And maybe the key verse there, verse 40, "therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming." He's coming. Jesus is our master, and our master is coming. He's coming back. Did we think about that? Did you think about that today? This week? That has to shape the way we think and live. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, That's how Paul knew they were true believers. You turn from idols to God to serve the living and true God and to wait. That's your life. Serving God, waiting for His Son from heaven. That's your life as a believer. Titus 2:13 says, we are looking for the blessed hope, which is what? Even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our life. We are looking for His appearing. We're waiting for it. We're looking for it. And all of that speaks of imminence, doesn't it? That we expect Him to come at any instant, at any time. There's nothing else that has to happen first. There's no sign. There's no event. There's no warning. He's just coming. We're not looking for the kingdom to come first. We're not looking for the tribulation to come first. We're not looking for an antichrist to come first. We're not looking for the beast or mark of the beast. We're looking for and waiting for His, ta-da, appearing. Unannounced, unexpected, instant, imminent. That is the next thing. And when that's what we're waiting for and looking for, it affects how we live, right? 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's our hope. When He appears, and that is a purifying hope. We know He's coming. We know we shall be made like Him when He comes. And that compels us to be holy, to keep ourselves pure. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. So the second coming, the return of our Master, has a sanctifying effect upon us. It keeps us alert. It motivates us to be holy and pure, to make sure that we're living in such a way as to be pleasing to Him when He appears, so that when He comes and we're standing together in His presence, we don't sort of have to cower away in shame, but can have joy in that. But listen, take that away, all right? Put His coming out of your mind, never think about it, doubt it'll ever happen, and you lose out on the most powerful source of motivation, comfort, encouragement there is, right, for a believer, for a Christian to persevere and live godly and be faithful. So the point is, don't do that. Don't put it out of your mind. Keep it central in your mind. Think about it constantly. He is coming. Believe that, and then you'll live like it. You'll be ready when it happens. So you must believe that Jesus is your Master. You must believe that your Master is coming back. Thirdly, you must really believe that your Master could come back at any time. Verse 40 again. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect, or you do not think. We know He's coming. We don't know when. Right? It's a certain event at an uncertain time. That's what we have. And that's all we know. So we have to what? We have to be ready. Are you? You say, well, what do you mean ready? Well, Jesus gives us four analogies here for readiness. Be dressed in readiness. He says, first of all, in verse 35, be dressed in readiness. Literally, that's let your loins be girded. Familiar scriptural sort of picture, metaphor. Everyone, of course, in those days wore a robe, long, flowing, full-length robes. Well, if you were going to do anything, if you were going to work, or if you were in a hurry and you had to run, or if you were going to fight, you had to pull up the ends of that long robe and get it out of the way. And so you would tuck it into your belt so your legs could move freely without tripping over your clothing. And that's what gird your loins means. Get ready to move. Get ready for action. Classic illustration of that, the Exodus. The Israelites were leaving Egypt after the Passover, and God told them what? Eat the Passover meal with your loins girded. Meaning what? Eat and run. Plan on that. Be ready to move out. And that's what Jesus means here. Disciples need to be agile and mobile, ready to go, ready for action. Paul uses the same idea metaphorically in Ephesians 6 of spiritual armor. Gird your loins with truth or truthfulness. In other words, bring everything in your life under the authority of truth. Be sincere, truthful, no loose ends of falsehood, duplicity, deception, and so on to trip you up. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, gird your mind for action. So it's the same idea. You have all these distracting, maybe conflicting thoughts running around loose in your head. You've got to tie them up, tuck them in, so you can focus on what God has given you to do. The second analogy, verse 35, he says, and keep your lamps alight. Keep your lamps lit. That's another common analogy in the New Testament. You think of the parable of the 10 virgins waiting, right, for the bridegroom. Some of their lamps burned out because they weren't prepared. And they didn't have enough oil. And so it's a picture of being alert, being prepared, being ready. You're not in darkness. You're in the light. You're not asleep. You're awake. You're not checked out. You're dialed in, ready for whatever the Lord has for you next. In Romans 13:11, Paul says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Keep your lamps lit. Another analogy he uses in verse 36 of a servant. Your master went out for the evening, maybe for an extended period, several days, or went out for a wedding, came back. You don't know when he's coming back, but you're waiting. And you want to have everything ready. So the instant he arrives, you're there to greet him. You're there to open the door to him and welcome him. That's the picture of a faithful servant, ready. And that's how we should be waiting for the Lord to return. Notice verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Be like that, Jesus says. That's what he wants to find when he comes, his faithful servants anxiously awaiting his arrival. And then the fourth analogy, that of a thief, verse 39. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken into. Thieves don't make appointments, do they? They don't call ahead. They don't leave a note. They don't leave a little flyer on your doorknob outside. They just come unexpectedly. And that's when the Son of Man will come, at an hour that you do not think. The Bible says that. No man knows the hour, right? The day or the hour. So the point is, you have to stay ready all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Like a thief is how he's coming. Meaning, don't push the analogy too far. It just means unexpectedly, right? Suddenly, unannounced. And you think about it, that's really all we know about when he will come. He'll come when you do not expect. And we also know that he's coming quickly, right? Several places mention that. You say, quickly? It was 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't come. How is it quickly? Well, if it was soon then, what is it now? Even sooner. So be ready. That's the key, I think, just to staying alert, staying sober-minded, staying focused spiritually, living above the fears that are common in our world right now is keeping our hearts and minds focused on the return of our Master. He is coming back. He could come back at any time. Then the fourth thing, you must really believe that when your Master comes, you will be held accountable for what he's given you to do. In verse 41, Peter says, Lord, are you talking to us? Are you addressing this parable to us? Or is this kind of really for all those other people? And Jesus gives a little story or another parable that answers the question indirectly. He's talking to everybody because this story applies to everybody. And the gist of it is, look, there are two kinds of slaves, and they represent the two kinds of people, two different responses to Jesus. In verses 42 to 44, you have the faithful and sensible slave. In verse 45 to 48, you have the foolish and wicked slave. The faithful and sensible slave does what his master says. The foolish and wicked slave doesn't. The faithful and sensible slave who does his master's will be rewarded, put in charge of more. He'll be blessed. The foolish and wicked slave who disregarded his master and didn't do what he was told, blew him off, took it easy, abused the other slaves, indulged himself eating and drinking, he will be punished. Verse 46, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Graphic picture of the judgment that will come upon wicked and foolish slaves. And there will be degrees of punishment. Verse 47, that slave who knew his master's will and didn't get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. The one who didn't know and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will actually receive but few. So the principle there of differing degrees of punishment based on your degree of knowledge, right? Those who don't do because they don't know will be punished less severely. Those who knew and still didn't do will be punished more severely. And this is, I mean, it's just a simple synopsis of what will happen at the end when Jesus comes. This is what will happen. Two groups, believers and unbelievers, right? Sheep and goats, those who trust and obey Jesus and those who don't. The saved, the unsaved. This is just another way to describe those two groups, good stewards and bad stewards, faithful slaves, wicked slaves. And both will answer to their master when he comes. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Unbelievers will be judged by their deeds because that's all they have, right? And that won't be enough. But the deeds or works of believers will also be judged. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3, everything we've done will be tested by fire to prove whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, and then we'll all be rewarded accordingly. So, this is teaching a similar thing, the reward of believers, the faithful, and punishment of unbelievers, the unfaithful, when Christ returns. Are you ready for that? Who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Are you? Make sure that you are that. Be that slave in verse 43 whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Doing what he said. Doing what he left you to do. And that's really the challenge, isn't it? I mean, I think of my own life, and I think of some of you too, particularly you younger people. I know what a struggle it is to even figure out, you know. It seems like you spend the first half of your life just trying to figure out, what is it the master wants me to do? And then you spend the second half of your life trying to be faithful to do that. And believe me, both of those are equally challenging, okay? Just figuring out what it is your master wants you to do, you know, you think, well, once I get that nailed down, the rest, doing it will be easy. Don't count on that. But that is the challenge for all of us. Doing what he left us to do. So how do you get ready for Jesus' return? How do you stay alert and watchful and vigilant spiritually? By doing what your master has given you to do. How do you overcome fear in a world of terror? You overcome fear with faithfulness. Just focus on being faithful. Focus all your energies on being faithful to Christ, faithful to your master, and being found faithful when he appears. There's an old fable of three apprentice devils, demons, who were being trained by Satan. Their assignment was to come up with a plan to destroy men's souls. You've probably heard the analogy. One by one, they came to present their plan, their strategy. The first one said, you know, what's your plan? Well, I'm going to tell them there's no God. Satan said, nah, that won't really be effective. They know there's a God. The second one said, I know what I'll do. I'll tell them there's no hell. And Satan said, well, that'll fool a lot of people. That'll be slightly effective, but ultimately they know there's punishment for sin. The third one came and said, I've got it. I've got the best plan. He says, I'll tell them there's no hurry. And Satan said, yeah, that's the plan. That will work. And that has been an effective plan, hasn't it? There's no hurry. Well, there is a hurry. He's coming. And you don't know when. Be ready by doing what He's given you to do, by doing what He said. And you know, just looking at our series here in fear and what, you know, the thing, what are you really afraid of? You know, put this in the context of that. What are you really afraid of? Persecution, death, economic collapse, financial ruin, terrorism, socialism, communism. You know, what are you really afraid of right now in our culture, in our world? Civil war, world war? Think about this. Is there really anything to be afraid of more than not being ready for your master's return? Live for that. And I think you can then live without fear. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he appears. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight, this warning, really. But just the encouragement to to be faithful, to be faithful slaves. What a simple remedy, Lord, to our fears. What a straightforward alternative. Stop thinking about all those things and just focus our hearts and minds on the reality that Jesus is our master. He's coming. He's coming soon. We want to be ready. We want to be doing what He left us here to do so that He finds us faithful. So by Your grace, give us that focus and enable us to be those faithful and sensible slaves. We pray in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.